As we get ready for our scripture reading this morning, I want to invite you to grab the Pew Bible from in front of you. If you'd like to follow along with us, we will start in Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29, and then we'll turn to the Gospel according to Luke 19, verses 37 through 40. You can find those scripture readings and the page numbers on in your bulletin this morning. So starting again in Psalm 118 at verse 19, hear the word of the Lord. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And now, turning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 37 through 40, we pick up the story of Jesus on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem as they have already begun their journey. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are wrapping up our series on the Psalms, looking at the Psalms as our guide to prayer. We've seen over the course of this series how we can better posture ourselves in prayer, how we can approach what oftentimes seems like an unapproachable God, how to pray in those times in our life, which are probably far more often than we'd like to admit, but those times when we've messed up and don't know how to pray. We've seen how to place our trust in the Lord in a real, substantive way. And we've seen how to cry out to God in those moments, hopefully rare moments, when it seems that God himself has abandoned us. We have found ourselves over the course of this series, I think, both encouraged and also challenged by the psalmists and how they are teaching us to pray. This morning, we conclude our series in many respects by going back to where it all began. How fitting that on Palm Sunday, we focus on how we can worship God in our prayers and in our lives. As we look at Psalm 118 this morning and at the account of that first Palm Sunday in Luke so long ago, we will see that we can join the disciples in their Palm Sunday celebration by remembering where the life of prayer both begins and ends. As we said before, over the past several weeks, we've been given a model in a lot of respects for how we are to come before God in prayer and been guided by the book of Psalms in doing so. Maybe you, like me, have found yourself at various points in your life struggling with knowing what to say in prayer or how to pray or what to do. I remember far longer ago than I care to admit, when I was in college, one of my pastors gave me an acronym to help guide my prayer time, to help kind of give me some structure to that. And maybe you'll find that helpful as well. In fact, I think the book of Psalms and even Psalm 118 kind of helps demonstrate this acronym for us. The acronym is the letters ACTS, Acts, as in the book of Acts. In fact, I encourage you to grab your note sheet, if you'd like, and go ahead and write that down. If you've never heard it before, maybe it'll be helpful for you as well. The letters are ACTS, Acts. Now, to start in the middle, for a reason you'll see in a minute, the letter C stands for confess, as in confession. And as we saw, we were shown how to confess our sins and our brokenness to God with David's incredible psalm of confession, Psalm 51. The letter T stands for thanksgiving. And as we saw when we looked at Psalm 27, we've been encouraged to give thanks to God for all that He has given to us. The letter S stands for supplication. Supplication is just a really big word that means to ask for things. And we have seen last week an incredibly impassioned example of supplication in Psalm 88 as the psalmist pleads with God to be present with him. But what about the A? Well, the A stands for adoration. And today, using the example of the disciples and Psalm 118, we will see how we are to adore God in our prayers. It is quite possible that the account of the Palm Sunday in the Gospel of Luke is my favorite one in the entire Bible, eclipsed only, maybe, by the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and John. Which kind of covers all of them, in case you didn't know. I do love the story, though. I love it because of the spontaneous praise and adoration that erupts from the disciples as they move toward Jerusalem and enter into the city. And it wasn't just the 12 disciples that were praising and cheering. Luke says, as one translator puts it, the whole crowd of disciples burst into enthusiastic praise over all the mighty works they had witnessed. Think about it. This crowd, not just the 12, hundreds, had been following Jesus for 3 years. They have seen things they never possibly could have imagined. They've been following, watching, listening, learning from Jesus. They found a new way of living that exceeded their wildest dreams that they never could have imagined. In fact, at one point, Jesus turned to his 12 disciples after a whole bunch of people left and said to him, Why are you still here? Why are you still following me? And Peter says, Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. It's kind of, in some respect, you've ruined us. There's nothing else we can do but follow you now. They knew what they'd found, even if they didn't often didn't understand exactly what it was Jesus was saying or what was going on. And that knowledge, that experience over the last 3 years just comes boiling up to the surface that Palm Sunday, and all they can do is praise. Isn't that what our worship should be on each Sunday? Shouldn't our gathering together like we are today be an opportunity to rejoice and celebrate the work that God has done in our lives over the past week, over the past month, over the past year? And find ourselves also prepared and equipped for the work that God is going to do in the week yet to come. That's what we're trying to capture each Sunday morning in our worship service, to be intentional about celebrating what God is doing in and around us right now, every week. The psalmist finds himself doing that same thing. The psalm opens with the words, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. That refrain, His love endures forever, repeats in each of the first four verses. He is overwhelmed with the work God has done recently in his life, and all that he can do is praise and worship in his prayer to God. What's interesting, though, if you read over this entire psalm, is to notice how similar the psalmist's description of his recent struggle and pain is to that of the psalm that we looked at last week, Psalm 88. In 118, he says, "In my anguish I cried to the Lord. All the nations surrounded me. I was pushed back and about to fall. The Lord has chastened me severely." And yet, even in the midst of recounting this struggle, he repeatedly finds himself turning back to praising God. Now, I cannot say with any certainty at all, and we're not told anywhere, but I sometimes find myself wondering if this isn't the same person who wrote Psalm 88, the dark horse of the Psalter, the psalm that has no hope, no hopeful turn in it at all, is also the same person that wrote Psalm 118 after having come through that dark, difficult, hopeless place. Those last 10 verses, which we just read a moment ago, are a constant stream of praise and adoration for the work of the Lord. After being delivered from certain doom, what response can we possibly have than praise and adoration for our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior? And so it's perfectly fitting that the disciples, as they enter Jerusalem with Jesus, would sing this psalm. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And this wasn't a quiet procession. This wasn't a group of people going, "Yay." They were loud. They were rocks. They're cheering with all of the possible energy they could possibly have, with all the passion they could muster, at the top of their voices. So loud were they that the Pharisees asked Jesus to tell his disciples to tone it down. Actually, they didn't say tone it down. They said, "Cut it out. Stop. Turn it off." And I love Jesus' response. You know, I tell you, if I tell them to keep quiet, I can. It's not going to make any difference. Because the rocks and stones themselves will start to sing. As Paul tells us in Romans, all of creation declares the glory of God and cries out in worship of Him. Even if we were to stop singing, even if we were to keep our mouths closed, creation itself will take our place and continue the never-ending chorus of praise to our Lord and Savior. Interestingly enough, before we did the series on Psalms, we did a series on the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer does the same thing. It begins and ends the same way. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Praising God. And then it concludes, "For yours is the power and the might and the glory forever. Amen." It almost seems as if this is a theme that runs throughout Scripture, not just Psalms, but the entire Bible. And that's the key, brothers and sisters. In our prayers, we need to be intentional and purposeful in worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior. And I think that's something that we actually struggle to do in this day and age. In our materialistic American culture, we too often spend most of our time in prayer confessing our sins, asking God for things, usually to bail us out of a hot spot, and throwing in a smattering of thanksgiving just so that God knows that we're grateful along the way. But we need to be more intentional in spending time in pure adoration and worship of God. Take, for example, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. No supplication, no confession, no thanksgiving, just praise, adoration, worship, awe that God would love us as much as he does, wonder at all that God has done. When was the last time you allowed a moment, particularly when marveling at the wonder of creation, to overwhelm you with praise and wonder at the Creator? I'm sure you heard in the news this past week, astronomers showed us the first pictures ever taken of a black hole. I gotta admit, I was a little underimpressed. I don't know why. I expected it to be clearer. But that's like, what, 6.5 billion light years away? So maybe my expectations were a little off. But it's an amazing feat. And I was reading one article and they quoted one of the astronomers that was a part of this team that put this picture together, who said something that just was like, wow. He said, it's truly remarkable. In fact, it's almost humbling in a certain way. Almost humbling, but only in a certain way? How is this not completely humbling in every way? This is incredible. And it should be humbling, but we don't like being humbled. We don't like feeling small. But it is good, brothers and sisters, it is good to sit on the edge of the ocean and watch the waves crash and rail against their bounds. To watch a thunderstorm with all of its majestic flashing and clapping of thunder as its downpours drench the earth. To stand on the edge of a mountain as the sun paints the sky while it sets or while it rises. To lay in the middle of a field at night, way out in the country where there's no other lights in the way, and watch all of the millions of stars and galaxies come out to play. It is good to be reminded of our smallness and God's bigness, and to be in awe that one such as He, who keeps the stars spinning in the sky, who guides the storms as they sweep the earth, would love one such as you. That he would express such tender love and care for you. And he does. It is humbling. And it is good. Doing this, of course, takes us back to where we began this series. It puts us in a better posture for prayer. It reminds us who is responsible for all that happens in our lives and in this world, and who it is that has redeemed us. It reminds us that we are not the ones responsible for all of the good in our lives, but rather that it is God who is pouring out His blessings on us during both the good and the bad times. Every endeavor, every decision, every act should begin with prayers of worship and adoration, intentionally acknowledging God as God, that our lives are in His hands, and that anything we do will only succeed if it has His blessings. And afterward, we should conclude our prayers with prayers of worship and adoration, no matter what it is that has happened to us. Even Job did this. Job, after having so much and so many things taken away from him, including his children, we're told, Job got to his feet, ripped his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I'll return to the womb of the earth. God gives, God takes. God's name be ever blessed. Isn't it also interesting that our celebration of Holy Week follows this same pattern? We begin today with this incredible celebration of praise for the Lord Jesus here on this Palm Sunday. But yet, over the course of this week, we move from celebration on Sunday to confusion and fear on Thursday, to loss and grieving on Friday, to wondering how life and hope could possibly die on Saturday, to the spontaneous eruption of shocking, unexpected celebration that not only have life and hope not been killed, but actually death itself has died next Sunday morning. Brothers and sisters, this is my prayer for you, for me, for us this week, that we may hear our praise, that God may hear our praise and adoration, not just in this service of worship this morning, but throughout all of our days as we join the disciples in their adoration of the Lord and Savior that first Palm Sunday. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, I yearn to witness, to see a little bit of just what it was like that first Palm Sunday, to watch the crowd singing your praises, rejoicing in you, waving the branches, spreading their cloaks on the ground. To feel that energy, that joy myself. But Lord, you have given us that same energy, that same joy. You have saved us and performed wonders for us, just like you did for the disciples. And so, Lord, today, this week, may we have these moments to worship you, to just be in awe of who you are, of what you have done, what you've created, what you've made, of the salvation that you have wrought in our lives, and allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by your love and your grace. May that prepare us, Lord, for the hardness of the grief that comes on Friday, and bolsters us for yet another joyous celebration of your resurrection next Sunday. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and all he has done for us. It is in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.